Well, good morning, family.
Good
morning. Man, it's good to be back. It is so good to see you all. And it's good to be home. Amen? And we are, Teresa, Sarah, and I are deeply honored that you all would invite us to come back for one more time and to have a luncheon. And we are very, very grateful for that. And we are thrilled at what God is doing here at Forest Mill in the midst of all that's going on right now. So I pray this day will be a day that glorifies God and honors Him in every way. We leave for Korea this week, February 4th is Thursday. We want to introduce to you Jennifer and Keith Spears. They're from Hillsboro. Just raise your hand, y'all. They are our liaisons, and we wanted them to come down and meet you all. We also need a ride back. We're selling our cars, so we also needed a ride back, so we appreciate that very much. But we've been blessed with a wonderful couple that have just gone the extra mile for us, and we Hillsboro has been so good to us. We really appreciate their kindness. This is kind of the game plan. We're going to be in Seoul for the next 2 years. And learning Korean at Seogang University. And Teresa will be have a private tutor. I'll be the one going to the university. But Sarah's going to be going to a private school, we hope and pray. And we're excited about starting a house church, working together with an orphanage that we met last year when we were there. It's going to be exciting. And we're excited to see what God does with that. So after finishing there, after a year and a half or so, we're going to look forward to going to a smaller city and with little Christian presence and beginning house churches there. So we're extremely excited about what God's doing. So today, this message is very personal to me, and I'm going to be sharing some personal stuff that I've been wrestling with the last couple months. And it's just some things God has been showing me about when we are weak, He is strong. So let's pray together as we begin today. Excuse me, Joel. Father, it's so good to be with our family here. Thank you for orchestrating this moment. And we thank you, Lord, for this day. And this day of celebration, this day of sadness, this day of victory, lots of things going on today in our hearts, Father. But we acknowledge, Father, that you are God, there is no other, and we love you so much. We thank you for what Forest Mill means to us. We thank you for just the wonderful friendships and relationships that we have. These last 4.5 years have just been an incredible journey. We give you glory for all the good things that have happened. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just being here amidst such wonderful servants of yours. And I want to pray, Father, for Dustin and his family as they begin their work here March 21st. Father, I just pray for their transition here will be smooth, that they will work through all the bumps that they're experiencing right now. And I just pray that you will anoint him, Father, for this ministry that you've called him to here, and just bless him, Father. Bless the family as they arrive here. And we just pray, Father, that you will be glorified in everything they say and do. Give him the words to say. Bless his messages. May not one word fall to the ground, Father, as he preaches, as he teaches here. May he take your church here, Father, to the next level that you desire. And Father, we are so thankful for our time together today to talk about a topic that we all wrestle with, and that's pride. And we pray today that you will humble us. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach us as we listen to your word, as we listen to what your servant Paul went through. And we thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, be turning to 2 Corinthians 12. I will have the text up here, but maybe you want to compare your translation. We are
As we begin this chapter, we're really to stay here the whole time. So we're going to camp here at 2 Corinthians 12 and just listen to this beginning of this chapter, beginning in verse 1. I know a man in Christ. Paul's speaking of himself. He's speaking in the third person. He's saying, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. The problem in Corinth were false teachers were going around bragging about their ability to speak publicly and their ability to share these grand visions that they had. And Paul finally gives in at the end of this letter and says, okay, you want to play by that game? I'll tell you a vision that I had. And this really happened. Paul had a near-death experience. Okay? 2 Corinthians was written about 55 AD. And if we do our math, if you subtract 14 years from that, as he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to paradise where he heard inexpressible things. Paul had been stoned to death in Lystra. This must have given him enormous strength for his ministry. Can you imagine dying and going and seeing what's on the other side and coming back? The enormous strength that you must have after that. Let me show you the text in Acts. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. Now, when you hear they stoned him, it's not like they throw a bunch of rocks at him. These are big rocks. And Jews don't do shabby jobs of stoning people to death. They do it until the person is dead. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, I love this, he got up and went back into the city, into the very city of the people who were angry with him. And the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So Paul is reminiscing here in 2 Corinthians 12. He is remembering, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago who was caught up to paradise. He's remembering this event in his life, a very significant point in his life. He says, you want to brag about it? Well, let me tell you something about a vision I had. And he really experienced it. So that when he gets to this chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace, my favor is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast. Okay, now he's saying, you want to brag? I'm going to brag about one thing. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Powerful words. Let's break them down. Okay, the question everyone wants to know, what was Paul's thorn? Okay? Well, I'm here to tell you today, nobody really knows. I think we should just ask Paul when we see him. Okay? And not beat our heads against the wall. But here are some things that scholars have suggested. Some people think the thorn in his flesh was bad eyesight. He had been blinded in Acts chapter 9 when he meets Jesus. And it's interesting, in Galatians 6, verse 14, he says, see what large letters I write with my hand. You know, maybe he did have bad eyesight. I don't know. Was that his thorn? I have no idea. Some people have suggested that it's the false teachers at Corinth. You know, these messengers of Satan who have given him an enormous hard time, discredited him publicly, you know. But the reality is we don't know. And I'm very glad we don't know, because that leaves it open for you and I to experience what Paul experienced, and that is God's favor is enough. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, okay, there we discover the purpose. Paul, he had this vision and he could go around and brag all he wants about it. And now he says, no, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. It was to keep Paul from pride. Pride is our biggest struggle as human beings. By the way, the word conceit is it being excessively proud of oneself. It's to be arrogant. It's to say, look what I have done. Okay? It's being vain about yourself. Pride. Pride is our biggest struggle as human beings. Pride says, I don't need God. I can do it myself. Look what I have done, everybody. I can do it in my own strength. Or the attitude, I'm going to do what I want to do, are all examples of what pride is. I've had several moments in my life where I have struggled with pride. As an evangelist in the inner city of Mobile, it was all about numbers. You know, God can't share the stage with us. And the Lord took me through some very difficult times during that time frame of my life. Of course, I had a hard head. I didn't really learn my lesson very well. And as I went to Abilene, Texas in 1999 to prepare for mission work in Africa, my pride really took over. I was very critical of other people, judgmental. And there was a particular guy there, a friend who became my best friend later on, ironically. There's a guy, his name is Calvin, and he kind of got on my nerves. And I thought, there's no way I am ever going to work with that guy. He's going to get in the way. See, pride is very much part of the equation there. And I remember I went to West Africa in 1999 for an internship for 6 weeks, and Calvin and his wife went along. And I don't know what was with me. I went through a very difficult time being very critical of him. And I decided later on that I was going to move to Tanzania. And so I graduated from school there and went to Tanzania. And I had the notion of I was going to go over there and I'm going to go plant 1,000 churches, man. And I moved there in September of 2000. Had one of the most incredible send-offs I've ever had in my life. There must have been 100 people at the airport that day when I left. I didn't know anything about it. I was just deeply touched by that. And I had to return 2 months later because of my back. And I knew why I was returning. When we were in Tanzania, I was with my teammates, and we were talking about an email that one of the teammates had received, and he said, hey, there's this guy and his wife that want to join us and work with us here, and they're coming here next year. What do you all think about that? And I said, well, what's the guy's name? He said, Calvin. And immediately I began to slander him publicly. And I said, I will not work with that man. You ever done that? You ever say you're not going to work with somebody? It's almost like God has a sense of humor and says, oh, yes, you will, and you're going to learn to love them. My teammates jumped all over me and said, you're wrong. You're very wrong for doing that. We think he should come. And he eventually did. I returned back to America in November 2000, very humbled. That was one of the things God got my attention about. And I'll never forget, I called Calvin up and I said, I need to talk to you about something. And I just confessed it all to him. I said, man, I've really hurt you, man, and I'm really sorry. He was surprised, but he forgave me. And I'll never forget him driving off. You know, here I was in Texas, stuck in Texas. He was gone back to Africa. God has moments in our lives when he likes to really remind us who's in charge and who's on the throne. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn. God gave Paul the thorn. And we'll talk about what those thorns mean, but a trial or a thorn is a painful circumstance allowed, not caused by God, to test the genuineness of our faith, to discipline us for a stubborn sin, and to ultimately transform our conduct and our character into Christ-likeness. That's the purpose of a trial or a thorn in our lives. You know, while trials, you know, sometimes are consequences of bad choices we make. Obviously, this guy made a really bad choice. We should not see trials as God punishing us. He's not punishing you. Disciplining, yes. A loving father will discipline a child he loves. In fact, the Hebrew writer says, if you're not disciplined, then you're an illegitimate child. God's unconditional love and his kindness and our ultimate good is always, always the motive behind God disciplining us. Because our purpose is to be transformed into Christ-likeness as believers in Christ. So, what is your thorn? Do you have one? You know, maybe you don't have one. Maybe that's just like Teresa said to me when she said, that's really a God thing. I said, you're probably right. We don't even need to try to figure out what our thorn is. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And there's this, you can hear Paul's heart here. He is pleading, you know, the stake in his heart, the thorn had taken over his life. And it caused him to seek God. Isn't that ironic how, when is the time in your life that you seek God the most? Is it when everything's going well, when everything is rosy red? Most of us know. It is when we are in the midst of a trial. And we're struggling, and we're wrestling, and we're trying to figure out what's going on. Why is this happening? It's those times that God draws us. You know, I don't understand people that think Christianity is one big high-top mountain experience, because it's not. A lot of our lives are spent in the valley, but that is where God does his most productive work in our hearts, is in the caves of our lives. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You know, the Corinthian believers had turned against him. They had discredited Paul's name publicly. They were listening to these false apostles. Paul is depressed in this letter, very depressed. He's wrestling. But he's learning some powerful truths, because there is nothing worse than being betrayed by your own family, especially the household of God. And I know each one of us in this room have been deeply hurt by family. Maybe you've been hurt by members of a church somewhere. You know, I wonder how many people in the world today are not Christians anymore because of something that happened inside a church building at some point. They were deeply offended. They were deeply hurt. Somebody came up, shared some words with them, and all they needed was some hope, and they got criticism. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the church is God's hospital. This is not a perfect place. We're all sick. Amen? So sometimes when you're sick, you say dumb things. Okay? You need to forgive that person, whoever offended you, in whatever church that you went to. Because the issue is not you and that person. The issue is you and God. And if you're going to allow someone to rule your life like that, my goodness, who is your Lord? Because Jesus was constantly ridiculed, lied about, criticized. We're following a crucified Savior. And His people are imperfect too. And we need to forgive. So I guess the bottom line is this. When we are going through the difficulties, the trials, the thorns, whatever you want to call it, when you are wrestling and struggling with life, what is the one thing that you need to know? It is this, that God's favor is enough. God's favor. He favors you. You're special to Him. I appreciated what Jerry shared this morning. He winks at you. If He had a refrigerator, as we've said many times, He would have your picture on it. You're that special to Him. So I want you to say, God's favor is enough. Can you all say it with me? One, two, three.
God's favor is enough.
Oh, you guys sounded good. When I'm struggling with depression, when I'm rejected by my family, school friends, and spouse,
God's favor is enough.
When I am full of sadness and sorrow,
God's favor is enough.
When I'm struggling with an addiction,
God's favor is enough.
When I'm living in fear of the future,
God's favor is enough.
And when I'm going through a trial,
God's favor is enough.
It's sufficient. It's enough. You don't need anything else. Let's stop trying to medicate. Okay? And I do this too. But I know I'm not the only one in this room that does this. When you're struggling, when you're depressed, what do we normally do? We want to turn on television, we want to get a video game out or something to get our minds on something else. The problem is when you live like that in a consistent manner, and you keep going to the world to medicate your pain. That's all addiction is. Addiction is, instead of turning to God, we turn to something else to medicate the pain in our hearts. When God is saying, why don't you talk to me about it? Why don't you let me be your Gilead, to soothe you. Your bombing, what's that, bombing Gilead, that song? Let me comfort you. The problem is we want an easy fix. You know, give me a pill. You know, give me 10 easy steps. Give me a really simple formula that I can, you know, fix this problem. And let me tell you something. Most of life and most of the struggles that we deal with cannot be fixed overnight. We're going to have to go through a period of time where we really are struggling and wrestling. There is no quick fix. There is no pill. And God is saying, I want to teach you some things through this trial. Turn to me with your trial. Let me show you. Let me teach you. My grace, my favor, it's enough right now. That's all you need. I favor you. That's all you need to know. So where will we turn when the rug has been pulled out from under us? Well, I got a great example for you. He's my kind of my hero of the Old Testament. It's David. In chapter 30 of 1 Samuel 30, he's been on the run for 10 years. David is an amazing guy. Here he's been anointed king, but yet he's not king yet. And Saul is chasing him from place to place. It is just a cat and mouse game for 10 years. Well, this is about toward the end of it all. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. He had 600 guys around him. It wasn't just a couple dudes. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But I love verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. How did you do it, David? How did you find I spent time with God in prayer. I gave all of my struggles to God. I laid it out before him. I talked to him about it. I gave it all to him. I gave all of him my anxieties, all of my worries, and allowed him to fix the problem. Why is it we turn to prayer always as the very last thing that we're going to do, when it should be the very first thing that we do when we have a trial? Because that is where we can find our strength. If David found it, so can we. We can find it too. And that's where my story in November of 2000 really begins for me. I have a lot of insecurity in my life, but one of them is when I have back pain. And I struggle. And I don't ask me why. It's probably because I had to return back to the States from Africa. It was very emotional. And every time that happens, it brings up those emotions. I don't know. I'm not going to try to figure it out. Do we lose it, guys? But that whole time frame of my life was a very difficult time frame. And this last year, what happened since we've left Forest Mill at the end of September, really, God really wanted me to face my fear. I had surgery, and you can ask my wife, Teresa, I was a mess before the surgery. Full of fear. God gave me passages after passages. It was so amazing what God did during that time frame. And the Lord really ministered to my heart. And in the last month, I went down to see my doctor in Georgia to kind of get a checkup, kind of see where everything is. And I had enormous pain that day. I don't know what was going on. I do kind of know what happened, but I have not felt darkness like that anywhere. And I remember being in a hotel room in Marietta, Georgia. The storm was so bad I couldn't even drive anymore. And I have never felt so overwhelmed in my life spiritually. Call it a demon, call it whatever you want it. Had a panic. I've never had one of those before. and was just really restless and struggling. I was beginning to think, maybe we shouldn't go to Korea, man. Maybe we should just forget this. I mean, all these negative what-if thinking. Is anybody here also a thinker? Does anybody here also negative when you start, okay. I tend to be a negative thinker sometimes. I told you I was going to lay it out this morning. I'm being honest with you. But I found in the midst of all this, God really began to minister to my heart through my wife, Sarah. And I can't explain to you, I guess the one thing that I discovered was that God's favor is enough. And no matter what happens, no matter what happens in the future, if I know God is for me, who can against me? My grace, my favor is enough for you. My strength and power are made perfect. They're fulfilled, they're completed, and they show themselves most effective in your weakness. God says, I cannot work with proud people. I cannot work with proud people. Why does God like to use the broken, the unqualified, the weak? Because he gets all the glory.
Amen.
And maybe that's the purpose for my back struggles. To remind me, God can work in the midst of our weakness. I had back trouble in Tanzania, Brazil, inner city, here. And God still works. To show that it's him, not us. I like this passage in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, he's talking about the gospel, in jars of clay. We as human beings are jars where we're fragile, we're weak. He says it's to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We can't share center stage with God. We're here to point people to him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him and bringing him glory. You fill in the blank. He who exalts himself shall be? He who exalts himself shall be? But he who humbles himself shall be
exalted.
Ah. So humility is what God looks for in us. God's not looking at the ability, he's looking at our availability. He loves to use weak people to show that it's all him. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My favor is enough. I love weak people. I love weak people. But notice he doesn't answer Paul's prayer. He doesn't remove the thorn at all. Paul pleaded 3 times. God says no. Sometimes God will not answer prayer, and it's for a good reason. God's not going to give what we always ask for, but he will always give you what you need at that moment, at that time. What would happen if we gave our children everything they always wanted? I don't have to, we all know what happens. God's desire for our lives is transformation, Christ-likeness. And what does that is trials. He doesn't cause them. He can use them to transform us. God may not take you out of the difficult circumstance that you're in. He's not going to remove the thorn. But he will give you exactly what you need to walk through it. When I am walking through the water, God is there. When I'm walking through the fire, Isaiah says, God is with us. So here are 2 important truths that we need to be reminded of. And these are things that we know this, but we need to be reminded as human beings. After this December 28th episode, I went into a depression for a while and struggling. And And I was in Kroger parking lot up in Green Hills, and Teresa and Sarah had gone into the grocery store to get something. And man, I was praying. And it was like the Lord reminded me of a passage. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's amazing to me how often God has used that text in my life at critical points when I've needed it. God is with you. Have you ever really thought about that? Not only inside, with you. When you're going through the trial that you're dealing with. And secondly, he's already in your future. This is the thing I think that comforts me more, well, as much as the first one, is that God is already around the next corner. He's already around the next bend in your life. He's already in next year. He's already 5 years from now. He's 10 years from now. And as a good daddy, he's preparing us for what we're going to face in front of us. All things are being worked out for our ultimate good. That's a promise that you have to hold on to when it doesn't seem like everything's working out very good. It's what you have to hold on to. So God is with you. He's already in your future. You and I, his children who are in covenant relationship with him, are never at the mercy of any person or any circumstance. God is never taken by surprise at any person's decisions or actions. He has already factored them into his purpose and his plan for us. Rest in the fact that God is managing every detail in order to work out his purpose for you. Nothing is left to chance. So you need to get rid of one word in your vocabulary. Luck. Because there ain't no such thing as luck. It's all provident. So don't tell us good luck today. Say God be with you. Or peace be with you. Or however you want to say it. Just don't say good luck. Because there ain't no luck in it. Because God's already there. He's already preparing the way. God's here. He's bringing Dustin and his family in. You see how the Lord is working all things out for our ultimate good. Powerfully. So how should we respond to our thorns as we close today? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, when I am physically weak, when I am spiritually weak, then God shows up and shows that we can become strong in him. We make our greatest statements of faith to the world by how we respond in the midst of our thorns, in the midst of our trials. I think about Louise Maynard, what an amazing woman of God. Called her about a month ago just to see how she was doing. What an amazing woman. Faith, strong faith, in the midst of her cancer, in the midst of all that she's dealing with. Lori Holt, the Holt family. I was so deeply touched by how they responded in the hospital that day when they lost Lanny. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see faith in its lowest point in our lives. They need to see it. And yes, we fail. Yes, we mess up. Yes, we do dumb things when we have our trials. But let's remind ourselves The first thing we need to do is say, God, what are you trying to teach me here? How can I make you look good here? I want to glorify you with this trial. So guess how you come out on the other side of your trial? What happens to gold when it's heated? It becomes twice as strong. And that's what James means in chapter 1 when he talks about how God allows trials to give us a spirit of perseverance, to develop that spirit of, I'm not going to give up. Because you and I need that. You and I need an I'm not going to give up spirit. Because life is not a 100-meter sprint, it is a marathon. And there are times when we will fall, there are times when we are out of breath and we don't think we can take another step. And the Lord is going to say, I'm here with you, you're going to make it. And He sends people. How many times have you been in a situation where you felt like your whole life had crashed? And at that moment, God brought somebody into your life that said the right thing at the right moment. They prayed with you. They talked with you. They helped you. God sent them. Perseverance is so important because without it, without an I'm not going to give up spirit, we're going to fall. To him or her that overcomes. To the seven churches of Asia Minor, powerful words. So as we close, these words from, I'm reminded of Isaiah 40. When we are weak, when we are tired, when we cry out to him, we cry out to him and discover that those who wait upon the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, God will not only renew your strength, but he will give you such a peace that you will feel like you have just mounted up on wings like eagles. And you will walk and not what? Grow weary. And you will run and not get tired. When we are weak, he is strong. And the bottom line is, his favor is enough. So what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Let's pray as we close today. Father, we are so weak. Oh, I know we trust, a lot of times we trust our own achievements, we trust our education, we trust our strength. But really, Lord, in the midst of all of it, we are very weak. Forgive us for our pride today. Forgive us for when those times when we act like we don't need you. Forgive us, Lord, for our arrogance. Help us have the spirit of Paul that we will boast about our weaknesses. We thank you that you favor each of us. That we're absolutely blown away that you favor us. And we thank you today for how you are working in the midst of our struggles and trials. I know a lot of people in this room are going through a lot of different things right now. We've heard maybe bad news this week, or we're struggling with some things in our lives. We just pray, Father, today that your Holy Spirit will minister to us. And remind us, Lord, that your favor is enough. We love you, and we worship you, and we honor you as our God. Bless
this congregation and all that they do. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am, just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as